The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
It's good to see each one of you here this morning. Take your Bible, turn me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. As we begin a new series this morning for the next few months called Meeting with God. Once you find your place there in your Bible, whether it's a print form or whether electronic, in Luke, chapter 10, I want you to also find a place in Isaiah chapter 55 and Matthew 11. Isaiah 55 and Matthew 11. But our center text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 10. You know, we've been here a few weeks in a new facility. And for the past months, though, leading up to this place and this time, I've been praying individually as well as with Andrew and with Jared and with John as we've met and done staff things, asking the Lord to show us what we needed to study together. And as we discussed that a few weeks ago, we actually had a plan for a different series where we're going to focus on just the gospel to bring us back to a clear understanding of what the gospel is, just as we need to be reminded of that. But just over the past couple of weeks, as we've met together, we've worshiped together, and just in my personal time of praying and then sharing that with the other men, as I really felt the Lord was leading us to something different. I was not certain as to why, but as I began to pray and just watching and observing us in this room the past couple of weeks, I felt that me personally, and we as a family, we as a church, need to move to the point where we need to meet with God. We need to meet with God. It is easy for us to go through routine and motions and think that we've actually met with God, but in reality, we haven't met with Him at all. Do you realize that in the moments that we have just shared together and singing songs, you've had the privilege, the opportunity to actually encounter and sing to the God who is the holiest of all, the one who created everything and who has given you breath in your lungs, blood through your veins, oxygen to breathe, and we have the privilege to meet with Him and to worship Him. I'm fearful that some of us as believers have forgotten and lost the understanding and the privilege that we have to encounter and meet the Holy One who is God. My prayer for this series over the month of May, June, and July, we will be looking at different characters throughout the Bible who some of them were simply going throughout their own lives unbeknownst to them about the Creator God, that God encountered them and He met with them and their lives were changed. There were those that we see in the Old Testament that they met with God completely differently than those that are in the New Testament. And we're going to study how that it's different of how that they met with God in the Old Testament versus how it met with God in the New Testament versus how you and I can meet with God now. You understand that in the Old Testament, there was a completely different method. There was a different way. They didn't have the privilege to call out to the Holy Spirit who lived inside them because the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. They had to make treks to the temple to be able to be in the presence of God. And they themselves actually didn't get to be in His presence. They sat on the outside waiting for the priest to go in on their behalf. In the New Testament, God made Himself known to the Son Jesus. And as we will see a story today of two people, Mary and Martha, who had the privilege to actually have Christ in their home. We don't have that privilege of Jesus in His body coming into our home. But yet the way that we meet with God now is completely different as believers, because when Jesus left, He gave us the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to go somewhere. God actually has come to us to meet with Him. That, my church family, is a great privilege. I want us through this series, prayerfully, you and for me and for our church, to be enamored once again, to be in awe once again, to see the privilege that it is to be able to meet with God. I want us to be changed. I want to be changed. I want you to be gripped by the greatness of God, that we would recognize that He is who He is and what a privilege it is for us to meet with Him. What you will see, if you say, I've met with Him, my question to you is, what happened to you as a result of it? There's not one person in Scripture who had a genuine encounter with God that wasn't changed by it. When they met with the holiness of God, they were gripped by Him. They were changed by Him. So my question to you as we start this morning, when is the last time that you met with God? When is the last time that you've met with him? I'm not saying that every time that we meet with him that there has to be an emotional experience, but has there been a time recently where you say, I've met with him and he showed me this in his word. I met with him and revealed this to me about myself. I met with God and he convicted me of sin. I met with God and he showed me what was clear. I met with God and he gave me new insight. I met with God and I was encouraged. I met with God and I have a new illumination. I met with God and I have been changed. Who wants that? We see in the passage of Scripture, I want you to see as we begin this morning, that throughout Scripture, this holiness of God, the greatness of God, the one who is unique, the one who is holy, who is set apart. I want you to see a Scripture in the Old Testament and one in the New, just as we begin this series, before we look at Martha and Mary, is that there is an invitation from God to you, to me, to meet with him. He invites us to him. Us as little peons on this speck of the planet in the amazing universe that we have. Yet God has chosen to invite you and me. Why would he think about inviting me to meet with him? But yet he does. Look at the scripture in Isaiah 55. Your finger is there. I hope Isaiah 55. I just simply want to show you the invitation that God is giving you and me. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you hear the comes, the comes, the comes? He's inviting you to do what? Come. If you're poor, come. You don't have money, come, he says. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Does that not describe us today? Labor for things that don't matter, spending where things don't simply give us any kind of return. And God is saying, why are you wasting your life on these things that don't matter? Come to me. Come to me. This is not just invitation that he's saying just to unbelievers, because believers often need to hear this again, because we waste our lives on stuff that don't matter. And the greatness of God, he's saying, why are you wasting your time? Come to me. Listen diligently to me, he says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Oh, I love that, because that's what he's saying by implication, is you are delighting your stuff that isn't good at all. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Church family, do you hear it? Do you hear God saying to you, to me, to us right now, individually and as a church, come, he says, come. He wants to meet with us, and he's giving us invitation to come. And the invitation, actually, that one passage that we're seeing, it's not just there in Isaiah 55. It's repeated again, almost similarly by Jesus himself. Look at Matthew chapter 11, that I had you to put your finger there or have you to turn there. Matthew 11 verse 28, as Jesus is encountering people and the religious people who have gone through their religious ritual and their routines and things that they were doing of their day, and they too were doing things that weren't satisfying. The Pharisees and Sadducees were following the religious rituals of their day, but it wasn't satisfying them. And so what does Jesus then say to them as he stands and as he talks to them? He says in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, say the first word, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear the invitation, church family, that God is giving us in Isaiah? Jesus is saying it in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. I sense that some of you are tired, some of you are weary, and some of you have been spending and wasting time and energy on things other than what is necessary. And I think that the Spirit's prompting through me to us is that we need to come to him afresh again. We need him. For you understand that as a church, as we're praying through the things in the future, that what we need to do in plans, even all those things are necessary. But as I sense what we need, before we can put one pen to the paper of what we're going to do, we desperately need to meet with God so He can show us what we need to do. You need it for your life. You're asking for wisdom. You're asking for direction. You're asking for clarity. You're asking for help in your marriage. You're asking for help with your emotional being, your financial being, your direction for your own life. And you're trying to stress about all those things. You know what God is saying to you? What you need? Not your pen to your paper, but your knee on the floor. That's what we need. We need God. Because it is when we're meeting with Him, then God can then take the intellect and the knowledge and the wisdom and the rationale, then He can guide those things. Outside of those things, we are doing the very opposite of what Jesus has said right here in Matthew chapter 11, because we're not taking upon His yoke. We're putting our own on, and our burden is getting heavier and heavier because we have not shared it with Christ. I want us to meet with Him. I want us to be gripped by Him. I want Him to change us. I want Him to illuminate us. I want Him to grow us in our knowledge of Him so that we have had an experience, an encounter with God that is life-changing. And so today we're going to see two people, two women, who had an encounter with God, who met with God. Martha and Mary. Luke 11, turn there with me now. That's simply just the invitation that you see that's throughout Scripture. It is really scattered throughout all of the Bible in that way. And really, it would be good for us. And probably even within this series, we'll take a Sunday where we will look at the overarching invitation by God to people to come to Him. We see in Luke chapter 11, two people, Martha and Mary, that Jesus, that Jesus is encountering. We don't know exactly where this fits within the chronology of Jesus' life. Some say it's at the beginning of His ministry. Some say it's towards the middle. Some say it's closer to the end. We don't exactly know for sure. But what we do know is this. In the context of this particular passage of Scripture, is that Jesus encounters and meets with Martha and Mary. It's in the context where Jesus has actually been going in and out of different cities. And Jesus is not always welcomed. There are people who don't want to meet with Jesus. There are people who don't want to meet with God. And that's even the same today. Some people don't want to meet with Him, don't want to hear of Him, don't want to talk about Him. And you and I can't make anybody meet with God. I myself, as your pastor, pleading with you passionately, I can't make any of you make time to meet with God. You have to do that on your own. I have to do that on my own. But here, what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see two people who have both encounters with God, but really only one of them meets with God. Here's what I want you to see from the beginning of this. Two people who encounter Him have two totally different experiences. Hear this warning from the beginning. You can be around Jesus and not meet with Jesus. You can be around God and not meet with God. That is a dangerous thing. That the enemy may want you to think that you've actually met with Him, when in reality you've not been meeting with Him at all. Ask yourself the question, real question. God, am I meeting with You? Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Luke 10, verse 38. We'll see, first of all, I want us to look at Martha's life first, and then we're going to look at Mary. And then I want us to look at Jesus' response. We're going to look at Martha's life, Mary's life, Jesus' response. And then I want us to actually see what happens as a result of them meeting Him. How does their life change? Does their life actually change from the encounter they've had with Christ? And it does. First of all, what I want you to see about Martha is this. Martha welcomes Jesus. She serves Jesus. But she failed to meet with Him. Look at this text in Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way. Now, the they is referring to Jesus and His disciples, that they have been going in and out of different cities. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. Now, we know which village this is, because this is Martha and Mary. These are the sisters of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. We know we know the city is Bethany, because this, according to John chapter 11, tells us the city is Bethany. This is on the east side of Jerusalem. Jesus has gone in and out of this place. Now, we know that, as according to this in and out, this is a story that actually puts us in context of a little contrast to what has happened in the earlier part of the chapter. In chapter 10, Jesus actually sent out 72 of the disciples. Yes, he had 12 that he had called, but then there were other people that were following him. Jesus sends them out and he tells them, he says, look, you're going to go into some cities and some of these people are going to welcome you. And when they do, go into that house and stay there and minister to those people. He says, but you're going to go into some of those places and they're going to reject you. But know this, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And on that city, he says, you shake off the dust of your feet and you move on. This is in the context. So here's an opportunity now where Jesus is going to a village where he's actually going to go into a picture that Luke is giving us of what it was actually like when Jesus would have gone into villages where they were accepted. So Jesus goes into this place, this village, it's Bethany, and there's a woman named Martha. We don't know if there's been encounters at this particular point where Jesus is going in and out of their house. We know that they were good friends because of the emotional picture that we see of Jesus in John chapter 11 that we studied on Easter Sunday when Lazarus had died. Jesus was moved by that because he was good friends with that. Most likely Jesus has gone in and out of their home. Now whether this is the first time, second time, we don't know this. But what we do know is this. Martha is a picture of someone who is welcoming, not someone who's just simply rejecting Jesus. But notice what is happening here. When the text says here that Martha welcomed him in the Greek language, this means that Martha is not just simply being a gradual host. To use the word there of welcome means that Martha's actually willingly taking on all the responsibilities, she and Mary, to not just bring him into their home, but to treat them in full capacity of what a guest means. She's fully embracing the fact that Jesus is coming to her house and she welcomes him there. Now, we don't know if Martha is on the outside of the house, seeing the crowd pass through, seeing Jesus and his disciples. But what we do know is she's willing to say, hey, why don't you come over here to my house? Whether Jesus knocks on the door or whether she's outside, what we know is this, that Martha's saying, yeah, you can come. We're going to take care of you. And that's exactly what Martha does. I mean, she is the one who's willingly to be able to welcome him into their home. And some of us are actually at that spot. We're saying, yeah, I want to be able to have Jesus in my life. I'll take him into my life. I'll give him everything that he is. And we may start that with good intention. And we actually may then do the second thing. And then what does Martha do next? Then Martha then begins to serve Jesus. Look at the text in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, which we'll come back and see Mary. But notice what Martha does. Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving. Martha's bothered by this, isn't she? And so what does Martha do? And then she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Martha's speaking her mind. She doesn't have a filter at this particular moment. She's not holding back. She is simply pouring out to Jesus her frustration. I'm serving you, Jesus, and she's not doing a thing right now. Why don't you get her up and get her over here doing what I'm doing? She's thinking that she's the right thing, and she wants everybody else to know that what she's doing should be the right thing to do. And some of us are prone to do the very same thing of what we think that we're doing is the right thing. We want everybody else to be doing what we're doing, and we're not worried about our own selves. We're worried about what everybody else is doing and what they're not doing. Martha is serving. Now, some of you probably heard this story before and heard it taught in the aspect that they're saying, and they actually will position Mary and Martha against one another and say that what Mary is doing is right and what Martha is doing is wrong. Now, I want to be cautioning you on that. If you take that road in this particular story, then you're going to miss something that's very important. If you say Martha's completely wrong, then what you're saying is being a servant is wrong. Now, we know by Jesus' own teaching that serving is actually what he's called us to do. He's called all of us to be servants. So the issue is not just serving and sitting and meeting with Jesus. Because I want to show you that Jesus himself teaches us to serve. Your finger there is in Luke 11. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I want you to hear it from Jesus' own mouth. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. This is important because we have a lot of great servants within Redemption Church family. And I think this passage is very good for us because we can actually be in the same spot that Martha is in, and we can be busy serving and maybe missing the most important thing. Luke 22, Jesus himself, as he's teaching in this passage of Scripture, in verse 24, a dispute rose between the disciples. A dispute rose among them, verse 24, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who, what? Serves. For one who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? No, but I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus says it another way in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says it like this: for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His whole life was about servanthood. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. Christ is the model of servanthood. So don't look at Luke chapter 10 and say that we should just sit at Jesus' feet all the time and not serve. That's not the picture at all. Now go back to Luke chapter 10 and I want you to see what's missed here. Because what's happening here is this. Martha is welcoming him. She's serving him, but she's missing the most important thing that is there, and that is the actual ability to sit with the Lord. She's busied herself with much serving, the text says. And here's the reason why that Luke tells us that. Because according to their culture, that when someone would be welcomed into their home as a host or a hostess, they would actually take care of them. Sometimes their feet would get washed. They would provide a meal for them, or they would provide drink for them, and they would do those things. And most likely, according to what some New Testament scholars have said here, is that Mary actually was not just ignoring servanthood. She probably actually did what was called to do in that culture, but Martha went above and beyond and went overboard, and she kept serving and kept serving and kept serving. But Mary had the balance of what was needed between serving and sitting. This is where some of us need to hear this. It's not wrong to be a servant. In fact, we're all called to serve. But listen, if your service is never balanced with sitting, your servanthood can turn to bitterness. Your servanthood can turn shallow because then you're beginning to look at yourself as opposed to why you're actually serving. We have many of us who serve, but this raises a great question for all of us. In all of our servanthood, whether you're serving your family or whether we put it in the context of serving a ministry, the question is this: how much time of the balance are we doing between servanthood and with sitting? Are we willing to serve and have a great attitude as you change a diaper that stinks beyond your wildest imagination? Because those things do happen, because if it's still in that trash can on Monday morning when I walk in, believe me, I can smell it over here when it's actually over here. But between our servanthood, whether it's pulling weeds or cutting grass or whether it's sweeping floor or whether it's being a greeter or whether it's just simply serving your family, here is the balance that if we're not finding time to sit and meet with God, we begin to run on fumes and we begin to rely upon our own ability and power, and we will fall flat when that happens. Some of you are in that spot. And the invitation this morning from Christ to you is come. You say, I don't have time. If you're in that spot, you need to make time. Carve the time out of your 24-hour day. Listen, I've been there. And know that sometimes you wish you had 26 hours or 48 hours a day. But you know what happened if you had 26 or 48? You'd fill it up too. The enemy is great at wanting us to be like this. What does Jesus say? What is the definition and description that is given by Martha? Martha is distracted with much serving. It plays out like this. Understand this. Serving is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But you can actually be distracted with good things than the best thing. When Liz and I served in Grand Isle, had a lady there that I actually called Martha, even though her name wasn't Martha, because she worried about everything. We would have a fellowship meal together, and we had a spread that was out there, and then she would run and go buy pizza, or she would run and go buy extra chicken because she thought we wouldn't have enough food. I guess she thought the army was coming. She was always so anxious and worried that she got distracted with those things that she couldn't even enjoy the moment of the people. Now, that's an illustration of fellowship, but that's the same thing of what we do oftentimes with God. How many of you, if you don't get up in the morning and you don't block that time in the morning, you're just that type of person that everything else just fills your day? Some of you, you know that it needs to be in the evening time or lunchtime. And then we think, well, I just need to go do this. I just need to call this person or do this one thing. But that one thing that I just need to do turns into not just 5 minutes, but 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes. And then we get distracted with much things rather than being able to stop and meet with Jesus. She was distracted. I wonder if some of you have been distracted even before you got here this morning. Distracted with much going on in your life, that you look at your own life this week with a hard look. And you may realize that maybe you're not actually doing the best thing at all. Speaking as a person who was a student for more years than I can even remember right now. Training for ministry. You can get busy studying all kind of books. Reading, writing. And those things in your mind can actually begin to think that you're doing okay and that you're actually meeting with God and doing those things, when in reality, all you're doing is you're doing good research, but it's not the same as stopping and meeting with God just to meet with Him. For those of you who are teachers, do you realize you could actually be distracted just studying for a lesson rather than just meeting with Him? For me, even in studying for a sermon, that you can get to the point where there's a science of just digesting a text and breaking it down and getting the Greek and getting the word study, rather than stepping back just for a moment and say, God, I just want to meet with you. Show this text to me. Make it come alive to me so that I meet you. I don't want to just know the science behind it. I want to know the God behind it. We need this afresh in our lives. That we need to step back from the busyness and the chaos and the distractions and say, God, I need you. Martha needed it. And Jesus wanted her to meet with Him. Do you see even what Martha calls Him in the text? Look at the text in verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said what? Lord. You say, why is that so significant? Because Martha knew who He was. She didn't know Him just as Jesus, a friend. She knew that He was God, and yet she still didn't meet with Him. You know what that rings out to us? You can know who He is. You can define all the doctrine about Him. And you can lay it out and you can be systematic, but you can miss Him. May that not be the case for you and for me. That you could regurgitate some great doctrinal explanation and quote scriptures and verses about who He is and what He is and what He's done, but you've missed Him. God is saying, come. What about Mary, though? Martha's busy. She served Him. She welcomed Him. But yet she missed the whole point of being able to meet with Him. How about Mary? Oh, she chose to serve Jesus. But yet she also chose to sit and meet with Him. Look at the text again there. Back in verse 39 as we jump back to look at Mary's life. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His what? His teaching. Now understand, as I just explained to you, most probably is that Mary has helped Martha serve, but in the moment of getting past the basic necessity of servanthood, she stopped and actually now is doing what Jesus wants Martha to do, and that's to sit at His feet. Now, most likely there are others who are there in that room as well, because Jesus has people who are following Him. Remember, we've got 72 people that He sent out. I doubt that all 72 are fitting in Martha and Mary's house. We don't actually know who all is there, but what we do know, it could have actually been just a personal encounter just with Jesus and just Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We don't know, but what we do know is in this moment when Jesus begins to teach, Mary stops and she sits. Do you understand the significance about what this means? when Luke gives us this description, he actually does it in the book of Acts as well. In Acts 22, when Paul actually begins to describe his history, his background, when he says of where he's come from, in Acts 22, Paul, as he's describing his great teaching, he says, "I sat and I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel." What that means is this. When you see Luke tell us in Luke 10 that Mary is at the feet of Jesus, that is a description and a picture of someone who is a studious disciple of the teacher. She's sitting, eagerly listening to everything that he is saying. This is not just walking around, because most likely Martha is hearing it. Do you get this? You can hear it, but it's one thing to hear it. Because she's probably an overhearer, Martha is. But yet there's this moment when she's beginning to be studious, and Mary is literally sitting and taking everything in. Oh, I remember the things when God began to grip my heart as a young man. I remember I sat through more sermons. We're at more services. We were there all the time. Every time the church was open, we were there. We helped clean the church. We were there for the church. We served in the church. We were there at nighttime services. I slept on the pew. I slept under the pew. I wiggled on the pew. I wiggled under the pew. I did everything as a little kid. But I can remember, still almost as it's today. And listen, we didn't have these nice, comfy cushion chairs. It was those hard wood pews. Can I get an amen on those things? That you're squirming. We didn't know anything about cushion. But I still remember one particular Sunday just being gripped, and where my squirming became to be gripped with God. I remember what happened that day. I just remember things changed after that point. And then there was no desire to try to sleep through the sermon. I wanted to hear from God. That's where I want us to be. Where we're like Mary. We're eager. Mary wasn't seeking. Get this. Mary wasn't seeking an emotional experience. She was just wanting to meet with God. We have difference of personalities in this room. It's in every church throughout the world. You have some people who are feelers. You have some people who are thinkers. You have some with high intellect. You have some who are great rationalists. And you have some who are stirred by emotion. But listen to me. God has made all of those things for His glory. Because He says, as the very first song that we've sung, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything needs to be gripped by the greatness of God. Your thinking and your emotions and your feeling. But hear this, Mary, she's sitting there and she's meeting. And the reason why this is so important is because it gives us a picture of Mary, who is literally a true follower this moment, eagerly wanting to hear from Him. How does that play out for you? How does it play out for us? Jesus is not here in the body, who is literally sitting in your living room doing some kind of teaching. But He has placed the Holy Spirit in every believer. Every believer, according to Ephesians 1:13, that when you've believed the gospel, heard the gospel, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And according to John chapter 14 and according to John chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, but when I do leave, I'm going to leave you a helper. And when He comes inside of you, He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor, and He's going to guide you into all truth. And Jesus says, and His purpose is to bring God glory. So how do you meet with God now? God is in you. And so rather than just sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're actually sitting in the presence of God. When you take a moment and you open up His Word, you say, God, I'm ready to meet with You. Hebrews tells us this Word is alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow of our bone. This Word is spiritual, inspired. Folks, it's not something that's just a routine. It is a supernatural work of God that when you sit and you open up this Word, you ask God to meet with you. And He's inviting you to come, and He will meet with you. Hang on until He grips you. The way that He will speak to you, the way that He will work in you, is going to be different each time. You may not walk out from that moment of that meeting where you have a lightning bolt experience. You're leaping 6 feet off the ground. Listen, there's been times when I've met with God and where I've read just a word, I've read a verse, and I've just simply sat and meditated on that and was gripped by those things. There's been times where I have met with God in the mornings and I've just simply felt the calling of God to just fast and pray that particular day. It's not about the routine, it's about meeting with Him. This is why in our mission statement that we say we exist to delight in God. If we can't delight in God, we will not declare Jesus well. We will not disciple people well. We need to delight and meet with God. Mary is sitting. Do you also understand why this is a beautiful picture? Because in that culture, rabbis didn't allow women to sit at their feet. And here we have the picture of Jesus who is countercultural, completely different and opposed to what the society was of that day. Do you understand? If you were to read through the Gospels with the lens of seeing how is Jesus a rebel, you will see that Jesus broke a lot of the rules of the day. He wasn't about rules. He wasn't about pleasing people. It's in this moment where when Mary comes and sits at his feet, we don't know if he is actually invited. Says, hey, Mary, why don't you come over here and sit down? We don't know. But what we know is that when he begins to teach, Mary sits down. And if Jesus was to follow the pattern of the day, he would have to say to her, you can't sit here. This place is only reserved for those that I invite. Because you understand, a rabbi didn't let just anybody come up to him. He actually had to have a personal invitation to those people to be their student. Do you understand? That's why Jesus is so different. Jesus doesn't just go and choose different people. He's allowing people to be able to come. Here Mary is sitting at the feet. And the picture is this. Jesus is letting anyone come who will come and sit and meet with him. So what does Jesus do? You have the picture of Martha, who's busy, she's distracted, she's worried, she confronts Jesus because she thinks what she's doing is right. Isn't it amazing when we oftentimes think that we're right when we actually stop and meet with Jesus, oftentimes we realize that we're not right at all? It's when we've had that moment where we stop in our busyness and our accusations and thinking about everybody else, when we actually stop and meet with God, He reveals to us actually we've been selfish. We meet with Him and He actually reveals to us we've been sinful. He reveals to us we've actually been judgmental rather than meeting with Him. So what is Jesus' response? Jesus' response is simply this. Martha, stop worrying and meet with me. Look at the text. Jesus doesn't say it in those particular words, but it's actually very clearly implied. Let's read verse 40 so we get the context again. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to meet him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, understand the context here. Again, it makes sense when you begin to think about that Martha's actually serving more than what's required. And Jesus is saying to her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. You can literally translate that and say, Martha, you're worried about providing all of this multiple course meal. All I needed was just this little thing. Now sit down. Stop worrying about Mary. Stop worrying about serving and meet with me. Do you hear what Jesus says, though, about the difference between how her servanthood is pictured in comparison to Mary's listening? Jesus says she's chosen the good portion which won't be taken from her. Meaning that serve, that extra service that she was doing that she thought was so good, Jesus is saying, look, it's just going to come and go. But listen, if you sit and listen to me, you'll always have that. Always. How about you? Is Jesus needing to say to you this morning, stop worrying, stop your distraction, and meet with me? You know, it's very ironic, even yesterday, as trying to find time throughout the weeks and studying, and then Saturday is when I usually spend some time to finalize, still get up early in the mornings. And then yesterday, everything seemed to happen to bring distraction to keep me from meeting with God. Now, is that coincidental? The answer to that is no. You know, it's if you make that schedule and you say, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to meet with God. You know what's going to happen? You're going to sleep through your alarm, and then it's going to be time to get up and go to work. And you're like, man, I didn't get to meet with God. Then you feel bad because you didn't get to meet with God. Listen, in those moments, I just want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient to cover you in your desire, and it didn't happen, okay? So yesterday, we're getting up, we're waking up. Supposed to be sports day, as it always is at our household on Saturday. If you want to find the Browns, go to Pelican Park. We live there 6 days a week. That's where we are. We just go to our house and sleep. That's about what we do. But it's storming in the mornings. And I'm thinking, man, I hate that for my kids, but I actually get to meet with God better today. So we get in the car. Pelican Park is so great in regards to waiting to the last minute to cancel things. So we get in the car. It's about time to go and literally about to pull out the driveway and the game gets canceled. That's one game down. That person gets out of the car disappointed. So we're sitting there waiting. And the next person says, oh, yeah, we're actually going to have a game. Come on. Then we get ready. Put it in reverse. I'm sorry, game's canceled. Put it back in park. Let's go inside. So then we're waiting. So I'm thinking, okay, now I'm going to have time. I'm going to get to meet with God. I'm going to spend this rest of this day. I'd gotten up early that morning. Going to spend some more time meeting with God. But we have one more game to go. Did it rain in anybody else's house yesterday? Okay, so logic tells you when the radar has green for over 100-mile spread, you think it's going to rain. Oh, but not at Pelican Park. If Pelican Park people are listening, I love you. So finally the game gets canceled. I'm like, yes, the afternoon is free. I sit down 5 minutes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And our monitoring system for the fire alarm for this building calls me. You have an alarm going off at your building. You need to go take care of it. Awesome. So it's not a small thing. Find out. Come up here to silence it. It won't silence. It keeps going off. So I have to call a company. So I wait for over an hour for them to come. Then I wait almost 3 hours for them to fix it. And this whole time I'm like, God, I'm desperately wanting to meet with you today. These are not like intentional distractions for me. Do you get this? Do you understand the context of what I'm saying? Is sometimes you can have great intentions and we distract ourselves. Sometimes there's outside distractions. So thankfully, I'm able to get home. And then, hey, Dad, can you do this? Hey, Dad, can you do that? It's like, I've got to meet with God first. I promise you we'll do it. But I've got to meet with him. Now, you think those things are coincidental? No, I think those are things ordained by God so I can be able to say to you, I understand distractions. It's real in our life. And so in those things, I can't just say, well, you know what? I'll just throw it up. And tomorrow I'll just kind of shoot from the hip and just see what happens on Sunday mornings. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because I don't want to stand up here and talk to you about meeting with God when I myself am not desiring to do so. How hypocritical could that be for me to stay up here and say, we need to meet with God when I'm not trying myself? I, as your pastor, want desperately to meet with God because I want to be a man that's met with him, have been changed by him, have met with him so that when I stand before you, I can say, I've met with him this week, and this is what he says to you and to me this week. So what happens to them? Do you realize that this is a picture in Luke chapter 10, but we actually get a picture of Martha and Mary after this encounter just a few months later, maybe a year later. Actually, we pick it back up in John chapter 12 after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Does their life actually change after this meeting? So the question I ask you at the beginning is, when you've met with him, how does it change your life? Turn to John 12 with me because I want you to see the after effect of Mary and Martha and meeting with Jesus. Now, in this moment, we don't see in Luke chapter 11 where Martha stops to sit and meet with Jesus. But something happened after this point. We don't know when it took place, but something changed for Martha. Mary was already meeting with him. And we know that Jesus has another encounter with Martha because we saw it on Easter Sunday in John chapter 11 when Lazarus has passed away, and Jesus finally comes to their town. And as Jesus walks into the town, Martha approaches him and says, "Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You remember in that counter, Jesus is saying to her, "But listen, your brother's going to rise again." She's like, "Oh, no, I believe that he's going to rise again in the resurrection," because she believed in the resurrection of man. And Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he made it very poignant for her. Here's the second encounter Martha has with Jesus. And he said to her, "But do you believe it?" Here's that encounter where Martha has the knowledge of all those truths. And now it's become personal, because what happens? Look at John chapter 11, and notice the response that Martha had, just as a reminder of what we saw on Easter morning. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now it's personal. Now it's just not just the truth of what the Pharisees believed. Now it's, "Martha, do you believe this?" And what did Martha say? Verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, let's wind it back just a little bit. She has had Jesus into her house. She has welcomed him. She has done everything that she needs to do as a host. And she has built a friendship with him. But now it's in this moment where Jesus is questioning her, "Do you believe it, Martha?" She says, "Yes." Now, fast forward, her brother has risen again. And after Lazarus has risen again, now Jesus goes into their house again. Now, notice the stark difference from how Martha acts post Lazarus' resurrection, post meeting with Jesus, meeting with God. There's been a true encounter that Martha has had with Jesus, and notice how she's different. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Literally, this is the last week of Jesus' life, and so Jesus is about to be crucified. And now that Jesus is going into their home, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. They gave a dinner for him there. Not just a little host, but a spread. I mean, do they not have something to celebrate? Their brother was dead, was in the grave, in the tomb 4 days. He's risen again. Would you not celebrate? Martha, what's the word? Served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Do you see a difference with Martha? She's now serving with joy. She's not serving, worrying that somebody else isn't helping her do what she's doing. Her encounter has now allowed her service to be with the right attitude. Because apparently her encounter with Jesus has changed her. And now that Jesus is in the room, so she's doing it with great joy. She has met with him. She met with him in John chapter 11, and it changed her life. Mary, where is she again? At the exact same place that we found her in Luke chapter 10. She's at the feet of Jesus once more. But do you see the difference? In Luke 10, she's listening to Jesus' teaching. In John chapter 12, she is taking the alabaster ointment jar, which is equivalent if you were to take the actual financial terms, it's the equivalent to a full year's salary. And she breaks it and she takes it and washes his feet. Mary is worshiping Jesus. Do you get how she got to that point? She got to that point not because she just had an emotional experience. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, Mary has sat at Jesus' feet and has listened to his teaching. She has been gripped by the greatness of God. And it's the greatness of God, her knowledge of who he is, and her experience that's brought her to the point of genuine worship. This is what I want you to hear, Redemption Church family. Her outpouring of authentic worship was rooted in the fact that she had been listening to pouring out of Jesus to her, and she has absorbed every bit of it. It has drawn her to the point of gratefulness to worship God Almighty. When you sit and you look at your word, I promise you this. If you are not used to sitting and meeting with God in time in his word every day for all the week, I give you a challenge today. You make time this week, unhindered, uninterrupted, time to meet with God. And I promise you, your worship will be different next Sunday. Block the time. And I promise you, your days will be different. The enemy will do everything in his power to come against your time to meet with him. When you recognize it is spiritual war, then that God wants to meet with you and the enemy doesn't want you to meet with him, he will throw every dart your way. But you break that time and you set that time and you carve out that time and say, God, I want to meet with you. Mary had met with him. She's listened to his teaching. She has heard him say that if anyone comes to me, then I will forgive their sins. If anyone comes to me, I will be living water. She's heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life. She's heard Jesus say, I'm the door. If you come to me, you'll be able to have pasture and you'll be able to come in and out. She's heard Jesus say that he is the one who is the bread of life. She's heard Jesus say that I am the vine and people who are the branches will abide in me. They can bear much fruit. She's heard all of those things and it has radically changed her life. It was more than intellect. She had been changed by those truths. And her outpouring was, I want to worship you. It's where we need to be. So my question is this. Judas was worried about the cost. But when you have been changed by Christ, you're willing to sacrifice at all cost for the sake of Jesus. These two chairs symbolize this sermon. Jesus sat. Martha is roaming around. But Mary sat. Listen. Are you willing to sit and meet? Jesus says, come. Sit. Pastor, I don't have time. You don't know what's going on in my life. Sit! But Pastor, I've got this going off. You're being distracted with many things, Martha. Choose the better thing. But every time I meet with him, my Facebook goes off. Throw the thing in the garbage. Is social media that important to you? You're going to stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I was looking at Facebook. I didn't have the opportunity to meet with you. Facebook is your God, if that's the case. Instagram, fake news, whatever it is, when the creator of the universe is sitting, waiting to meet with you. I want today and this series to be life-changing for you and for us. And for me. that we'll start some new habits, maintain some, to meet with Him. So believer, the call to you today is this. Are you meeting with Him? If that answer is no, then you know what you need to do. If you have not yet chosen Christ, repented of sin, and placed faith in Him, God said it in Isaiah 55. Jesus says it in Matthew 11. Come. He wants you to come. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask our praise team, our musicians to come. And I want you to enter in this time of reflection and worship. Our praise team is going to sing a song this morning. I want them to sing it over you. And I want you just to take this time with your heads bowed and no one looking, but you just reflect. I want you to truly ask yourself the question in response to this word this morning. Am I meeting with God? Am I being changed? And then using this time then to say, God, help me to make the changes I need to make. Cry out to Him and say, God, I want to meet with You. I need to have an encounter with You. I need You to open up Your Word to me. I need You to teach me. I need You to change me. I need You to show me. God, may my life be different because I've encountered You. This song, I want you to hear it. Then after they sing it, I want you just to listen. And then we're going to sing it together. And I want it not just to be words. I want it to be a prayer. The more I seek You, the more I find You. The more I find You, the more I love You. Take this moment to listen as they sing it over us, and you do your own reflection this morning. Are you meeting with God? And then Andrew will invite us. And then we'll stand and we'll sing it as a prayer together. But let's listen as they sing over us this morning.